Welcome to Connection Point, the podcast of West Kern Christian Center. For more information regarding the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit our website at wkcconnect.org. And now for the message.
Well, God is good, amen. Aren't you glad that God is faithful no matter what? Hallelujah. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, this morning to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9. I'm going to share something with you this morning that I just felt the Lord direct my heart to do. I was inspired by some things that I heard that just stirred my heart up, and also just some things that I felt the Lord some time back had said to me. So I just felt like we should go over this again. It's something that's a significant message and part of my life and calling. So I want to talk today what I'm simply entitling the In Defense of Healing. In Defense of Healing. How many of you know our God is a God who saves? But oftentimes, depending on the context in which you were raised, what kind of church you were raised, the word saved simply meant you get born again, you get to go to heaven one day, good luck until you get there. And it was kind of just like, do the best you can, try to muddle through, and look, this life is tough, and you just have to endure it, but thank God, God's there somewhere, seeing you through this, no matter what it might seem like. And so, our salvation wasn't really what we would call comprehensive, in the sense that we had victory in daily life. Amen. And then I got turned on to the Word of God and found out that God didn't just save me and shoot me out for heaven one day, but that He provided His promises that all things pertaining to life and godliness were available to me through the exceeding great and precious promises that He gave me in His Word. I found out that He gave me a helper, the Holy Ghost. Amen. Greek word parakletos, one called alongside to help me in daily life, that He would give me direction, that He would lead me, that He would guide me, that if I could listen to Him, I could be successful in all life's endeavors. Well, that begins to get exciting. All of a sudden, I find out I can live a fruitful life. I can live a life of significance and meaning, that I can impact the lives of others and make a difference in the world. Can you say amen? And experience the blessings and provision He's made available to me at the expense of His Son, Jesus Christ. You know, for years, I've said, you know, in the light of Psalm 23, the Bible said He prepares a table before us. Where? In the presence of our enemies. And like I like to say it this way, we can feast in the face of our foes right here and right now. That just can't be a heavenly table for the sweet by and by, because there's no enemies in heaven. No, He presents a table before us right now that applies to every need we might have. He makes provision for us in every realm. Can you say amen? And so thank God our God is a God who meets our needs. And one of the areas of provision He's made available to us is healing. And I don't know if you'll find any more. I guess you could find some more controversial subjects in the Bible, but you'd be hard-pressed. Amen. Because there's such a division in the body of Christ about whether God heals today. I think you'd almost have to be like an ostrich with your head stuck in the sand not to hear some of the testimonies of healing that are going on in the world. But even among those who believe that God does heal, there are very few who believe that He may, I say very few, there aren't as many as there should be, who believe that it's part and parcel of the redemption that Christ provided for us. I know many millions do, but there's just too many in the body of Christ who don't understand that healing is part and parcel of our redemption. You know, I don't know about you, but growing up in the church that I did, we preached salvation, the new birth, all the time. And as a result, we saw people saved on a regular basis. But did you know that if you didn't preach a distinct salvation message, nobody could be saved, because there would be no faith for anyone to appropriate what God's provided? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's like Lester Sumrall said, you only get what you preach. If you don't preach it, faith can't come for people to appropriate it. And what God has made available, He's made available freely by His grace, but we still have to receive it. And the means that God has chosen for us to receive the benefits of redemption is faith. It's so simple, and yet sometimes we make it more difficult than what it is. How many of you know we just have to take God at His word? And the Bible said that if we don't receive the kingdom like a little child, we won't enter in at all. And sometimes we try to get too complex. We try to get too deep and theological, when really we just need to come to God like a little child and realize that if we're good parents who want good things for our children, how much more will our Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask Him? Can you say amen? So we're going to start here in Mark chapter 9, starting with verse 14. Reading a little portion of Scripture here where a man comes to Jesus for healing on behalf of his son. It says that when He came to the disciples, He saw a great multitude around them and the scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw Him, all the people were greatly amazed, and running to Him, greeted Him. And he asked the scribes, what were you discussing with them? So let me just kind of give you the what's going on here. Jesus has been away on the mountain with Peter, James, and John. And when he comes down, he's found out that the Pharisees are kind of ganging up on the disciples. And so Big Brother comes back down off the mountain, kind of like, you know, what are you talking to my boys about? And so that's kind of the context here. It says, then one of the crowd, verse 17, then one of the crowd answered and said, Teacher, I have brought you my son who has a mute spirit, meaning that there's a demon causing the boy to be dumb. He can't speak. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not. That's important. So he answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. Now, when Jesus says, O faithless generation, he's not just reproving the Father. Because if you look at the parallel passages later, the disciples came to Jesus and said, why could we not cast it out? You see, Jesus had already authorized his disciples to cast out devils. He had already empowered him to do that. That's why they brought this boy to the disciples. And in making their attempts, obviously, they were unable to expel this demon from the boy. And that's why they're like, why couldn't we cast him out? And if you look at different parallel passages, one in particular said, Jesus said, because of your little faith. And literally it just means because of your puny faith. You didn't believe. And here's what happens sometimes. We're exercising maybe the authority the Lord gave us, and all of a sudden they run into a devil that's a little bit more stubborn, and it doesn't come out. And instead of just realizing, no, we've got authority in Christ's name, we're going to exercise faith in what Jesus told us to do, they just kind of scratch their head and say, huh, I guess it just doesn't work all the time. You know, just because we don't get results in life, in praying for others or in our own lives, doesn't mean it's not the will of God. Because here you see an instance where they didn't get results, and yet that did not reflect the will of God, because Jesus comes on the scene and brings forth the will of God in the matter. So notice he goes on to say this, verse 20, then they brought him to him, and when he saw him, talking about the demon, when it saw Jesus, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And often he has thrown him in both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Now, oftentimes when I'm teaching on healing, and this is something that we've taught on for many years, and we'll describe to you a little bit about the calling God gave us in particular along the lines of this subject. Whenever I read this passage, I like to use it as an example of the misguided approach that many people take when they come to God for healing. You see it in the Father when in verse 22, notice what it says. It says, and often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. I want you to notice where the Father's throwing all the responsibility for his son's deliverance and healing. He's saying, if you can do anything, then you have compassion on us and you help us. Now the Father stands back and he's thrown all the responsibility at the feet of Jesus. So in other words, if you can and if you have compassion, then help us. So in this Father's mind, if Jesus can and if he's willing, his boy is going to be delivered. And if for some reason his boy doesn't get delivered, then in the way this Father thinks, either his willingness or his ability is called into question. So does Jesus assume that responsibility? No, he immediately counters in verse 23 and says, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Depending on how you parse the Greek, because there are no punctuation marks in Greek, some translations translate it this way. If you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. So either way you read it, Jesus is throwing the shoe of responsibility back on the foot of the Father, if you will. He's essentially saying to him, it's not a matter of what I can do, it's not a matter of what I will do, it's a matter of what can you believe. Amen. If you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. How many of you believe that's true? Jesus said it, words in red, right? If you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. So again, when we don't get results, let's not blame God. Let's not assume the fault is with God. Let's realize that maybe there's some blockage on our end. Maybe there's something we don't understand. Maybe there's something we just need to realign our thinking about. Sometimes that's the case. I remember hearing the story, you know, my spiritual father, Brother Hagin, was healed of a terminal condition, actually two terminal conditions when he was 17 years of age. he stumbled across, he was bedfast on his way out. I mean, nobody had ever lived past the age of 16 with his condition. But at the age of 17, he'd already beat the statistics, you know, and he's reading his, like he said, I was a Baptist reading my grandmother's Methodist Bible, and I found in there these words, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. Then it goes on to say, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Well, he said those words were just embrazened on my heart. If you go to Rhema Bible Training Center today, you'll notice that they're in a giant monument the moment you walk in, SDC 1, Student Development Center 1, very main building of the school, it's right there. And those were the verses that brought him up off that bed of sickness. But he said, as I would read those verses, he said, I tried to ask other people, do these verses really mean what they mean? And he said, I had religious people come in, and one particular pastor came in to try to comfort him, and he wanted to ask the pastor, do these verses really mean what they mean? Did Jesus really mean this? And but he said, because of my particular condition, if they got to me too late in the day with my paralysis, he said, I couldn't articulate well. So he said, it just came out like mumbling. And he said, finally the pastor reached over and put on his professional voice, patted me on the head and said, just be patient, my boy. Very soon it will all be over. You talk about the light being shut out. And he said, for weeks he just kind of fell into a depression and a stupor, but continued to live. And he said, I didn't read the Bible for many days. You can understand. I mean, that kind of, that's coming from some supposed professional, somebody who supposedly knows what they're talking about, right? So he said, finally I just picked up the Bible again. I read those verses. He said, Lord, I'm just going to take you at your word. How many of you know what a great idea? I'm just going to take you at your word. All the specialists, all the professionals, all the diagnoses, all the religious guys who think they know what they're talking about. Lord, I'm just going to believe that maybe, just maybe, you mean what you say. So he said, I'm just going to believe these verses. So he said, I prayed and I asked the Lord to heal me of the, you know, deformed heart, of the incurable blood disease. And he said, as soon as I prayed, I believed, I received. He said, and then I began to feel my heart to see if it was beating right. And he said, no, it's still beating irregularly. And then he began to kind of think, just reason, you know, reason, that's what you would do. Well, I guess it didn't work. And so he's trying to figure out, what am I doing wrong? Because he said, I know I believe these verses. And he said, all of a sudden, just like somebody turned on a switch, I saw it. The Bible said, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them. Believe that you receive them. When? Right now. And you shall have them. And he said, I saw it. He said, I got to believe that I'm healed even when my heart is still beating irregularly. I've got to believe that I receive even when the physical symptoms don't seem to show that I've been healed. And if I believe I receive on the basis of God's word alone, not on the basis of physical evidence, then I will be healed. So he said, I just did that. He said, Lord, I just right now, I believe I receive healing for the deformed heart. I believe I receive healing for the incurable blood condition. And he said, in case I missed anything, he said, Lord, I believe I receive healing from the crown of my head to the soles of my feet. Now you got to understand, this was not a one-off. This was not just a momentary thing. He had been meditating the scriptures for weeks on end, building his faith. And he said, for a moment, he said, just momentarily out of habit, my hand reached up to my heart to feel. And he said, I slapped it back. I said, quit that. He said, the word says that if I believe, I receive, I shall have. So he said, Lord, I believed I've received, and you know I believed I've received. He said, the Lord spoke back. He said, that's right, you do. He said, what are you doing in bed then? He said, a well man ought to be out of bed at 10 in the morning. I hope that's not a revelation that we should all never sleep in. But anyway, so he said, I reached down and grabbed my legs. He said, I couldn't feel anything. He's paralyzed from the waist down. He said, it was like two thin chunks of wood. He said, I rolled him out over the bed, and I heard them both hit the floor. Boom, boom. Couldn't feel a thing. He said, I grabbed onto the post of the bed and pulled myself up. He said, when I did, he said, the only thing holding me up is the strength in my arms. And he said, I felt myself starting to slide down. And he said, with one arm looped around the bedpost, I raised my hand to heaven. And he said, I want everyone to know. I want God to know. I want every angel to know. I want every demon in hell to know that I'm healed by the stripes of Jesus. And I begin to praise God for his healing. Now, how many of you know, from an evidential standpoint, that looks backward. That looks ridiculous from a worldly standpoint, but not from a faith standpoint. Because he believed he received his healing. In light of Mark 11:24. Whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe you receive them and you shall have them. And he said, all of a sudden, I felt, as it were, like warm electric honey hit me on the crown of my head and go right through my body. And he said, by the time it hit my waist where I'd been paralyzed, he said it felt like a million needles being poked into my legs. He said it hurt so bad, but it felt so good. Because all of a sudden life was coming back into those nerves that had been destroyed. And he said, with just a moment of time, I'm standing on my feet, my hands uplifted, and I'm praising God, and I'm totally, completely healed. So he had some adjustments to make. So sometimes we think, well, there's something wrong on God's end, but with Brother Hagin, and oftentimes maybe on our end, sometimes we just have to adjust the way we're thinking about some things. Can you say amen? You know, there's a lot of people who don't believe in God. They don't believe that God saves in any capacity today. Well, before they can receive it, they're going to have to make some adjustments in the way they believe. Can you say amen? And sometimes if we're going to connect with heaven, we have to adjust our faith according to the Word of God. So Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. Jesus said, it's not a matter of what I can do. It's not a matter of what I will do. It's a matter of what can you believe. I think it would have been 1984. Just the other day, April Fool's Day, I crossed 32 years being filled with the Holy Ghost. And really shortly after I've been filled with the Spirit, I was praying in the Holy Ghost one day, and the Spirit of God spoke to me and said, in the last days, the ministry of divine healing will come under tremendous attack, and I've called you to stand in the defense of that ministry. Now, I don't believe he was talking about stand in the defense of healing ministers, but rather in the ministry itself, the truth of God's Word concerning healing. And over the years, as the Lord has given me opportunity, I've had many of opportunity of traveling the country and even around the world on some level, and writing some books on the subject of healing. And I've noticed that whenever I get over on that subject, that I kind of approach it like a defense attorney. I'm giving the evidence, because I came from a background where we did not believe in those things. And so I'm almost like preaching to my younger self, or to the self that didn't believe that at one time. What kind of proofs would I have needed? What would I have needed to see from the Word of God to give me biblical and scriptural evidence to see that this is true, that it's available for us today? And so over the course of years, I've noticed that, you know, not always was I, did the Lord emphasize that as much as at other times. Even Oral Roberts said, I've weaved in and out of that healing anointing throughout my life. But there were certain times where God would bring that back to my remembrance and tell me to emphasize it again. And I remember when we wrote our first book called Healing the Gospel Truth, that came back to me because there were some people at that time in the body of Christ that were really kind of very negative about healing and the healing ministry. And my secretary was reading the book and proofing it for me before we sent it to publication. And she said, you know, Randy, I wish this book was out there now for some people. Because she said, this book answers all the objections of those people that are criticizing these people praying for the sick. And it came back to me. In the last days, the ministry of healing will come under tremendous attack. So you and I can all stand in the defense of the truths of God's Word in regard to healing simply by going to the Scriptures and understanding what the Bible says about the subject. Amen? In 1 Peter 3:15... the Bible says this, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. One of the things, if you're talking to people who don't believe, and particularly people that are in other faiths, that turn them off to the things of God, is when they ask Christians, why do you believe that? And they can't give an answer. Because if you talk to people of other religions, oftentimes they're very developed in a system of understanding why they believe what they believe. And oftentimes people that are in other religions, whether it's Islam or even some of what we call the Christian cults, know more about what we believe than we do. Some people know more about the history of the Bible than we Christians do. And so the Bible said that we need to be able to give a defense. It's a Greek word, apologia, and it means an answer or a reasoned defense for why we believe what we believe. You know, again, Peter said at the Gate Beautiful when he was talking to the man that was crippled, he said, such as I have, give I thee. And by that, we've always said, you know, you can only give what you've got. But I like to say it this way, too. If you can't give it, you really don't have it. If you can't share it with other people, you really don't have a comprehensive understanding of that subject matter yourself. And so we have to be able to give away what we have. And then we know that we really have it. Not only that, but it's important that you're able to communicate it in a way other people can understand. Amen. You know, if you can't make it simple, you probably don't have a good grasp of it yet. And so it's important to be able to communicate truth and communicate it simply. Can you say amen? You know, praying for the sick is not just the privilege of an isolated few or just those in the ministry. All of us are called to minister to the sick. All of us can pray the prayer of faith for the sick. I have a dear friend, I think I shared the story before. He was over at the hospital. He and his father went over there to pray for one of the sheriff's deputies that had, I don't remember exactly what his condition was, but he wasn't doing well at all. And my friend's dad is one of the bailiffs over there in Bakersfield, and so they were going to pray for this sheriff that they knew. And in the course of praying for him, they were on their way out, and my friend just felt kind of prompted to go by the chapel. And he said, "Dad, can we just go by the chapel?" So he did. And there was one fella in the chapel in this hospital. He was a Hispanic brother. And he said he just seemed weighted down. He said, so I went over to him and I said, "Can we pray for you?" And he said, "Oh, I wish you would." He said, "My aunt's here in the hospital. She's on life support. She's not expected to make it. My whole family, I'm the only believer in my whole family. They're all in the room with her and she's about to go. And I'm just praying God for a miracle." And so my friend said, "Well, could we pray for her?" He said, "Would you?" He said, "I'm going to warn you, none of my family believes this stuff." So they went in there, and of course, you know, you got doctors, and she's strapped to every kind of, you know, machine, and there's beeping and whining and all these things going on, you know, all these machines she's hooked up to. And he said, "When I laid hands on her," of course, the family's kind of letting them do this, you know. He said, "When I prayed for her," he said, "all of a sudden, just a holy boldness came on me. And I didn't pray, 'Lord, if you could kind of see your way clear to healing her.'" He said, "I said, 'In the name of Jesus, live.'" He said, all of a sudden that woman sat bolt upright. Boom. This was not like years ago. This is not some story from the days of Smith Wigglesworth. This was, you know, just, you know, a year or so ago. He said, she sat bolt upright, her eyes wide open. And he was as shocked as everybody else in the room. You know, you expect results, but that's pretty dramatic. And he said, "Can you understand me?" And all this stuff in her, she intubated. All this stuff in her mouth, and she's doing this number. And so the doctors go nuts. The nurses are pulling stuff out. They're turning machines off. And all of a sudden, the family's gathered around her. Everybody believes now. And he said, while everybody's making a big fuss around her, he said, "My dad and I, we just backed out the back door." He said, "They didn't even know what her name was." And I thought, I wish you would have got their address. It'd be fun to follow up on that story. But he's not necessarily what you'd call a healing minister or somebody that has a long history of healing miracles. I see a lot of them now because things like that will bolster your faith. Can you say amen? But we're all called to pray for the sick. And we don't pray for the sick on the basis of the results we get. We pray for the sick on the basis of what God's Word says. One famous healing evangelist was praying for the sick. He said, "I laid hands on one guy and he died in the prayer line." They said, "What did you say?" He said, "I said, next." Because we don't pray for the sick based on results. We pray for the sick based on the fact that God commissioned the church to pray for the sick. Can you say amen? And so we go to the Word of God and build our faith on God's Word. What we need to see, though, is healing is not some kind of supplementary doctrine. It's not ancillary, or it's not like some parasitic doctrine stuck onto the side of legitimate truth. It is integral to the gospel. I know we all know the verse, but listen to Isaiah 53:5. Isaiah 53:5 says, "He was wounded for our transgressions." How many of you believe that? "He was bruised for our iniquities." We believe that, right? "The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." And this word healed, if you look in the Hebrew, is the word that means healed. A lot of times people want to spiritualize it, but as we'll see, the Bible is very clear that when it talks about being healed by his stripes or through redemption, that is referring to physical healing. We're going to give you a dozen proofs to see that before we get done. Healing is part of the salvation package that God gave us through the redemption of Jesus Christ. Romans 1:16, which is the verse that we based our last book on, Healing the Gospel Truth. And we talked about healing in different aspects and dimensions. But notice Romans 1:16, the Bible here says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." Again, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Now we know that when somebody believes the gospel and exercises faith in it, they get saved, right? I grew up, like I said, in a Southern Baptist church. We preached the gospel. People responded. They were born again. But oftentimes we don't really understand what's included in that salvation that Christ purchased for us. We know it includes the new birth, but is that all that it includes? The Greek word salvation is the Greek word soteria. It's translated salvation most of the time, but it kind of means like what our word salvation means. You know, you can be saved from financial ruin. Your marriage can be saved, right? You can be saved from drowning. Or you can be saved down at the church. And so it has kind of a broad application, and that is the same thing that is true of this word soteria. It's the same thing that's true of the word saved, which is the verb form of the word, Greek word sozo. We'll see how that word is used throughout the scriptures to mean not only salvation in the sense of being born again, but also being physically saved or healed. In fact, again, C.I. Schofield's definition, we quote this a lot because it's such a great definition of the word salvation, but this is a guy who didn't necessarily believe the way we believe about all these things, but listen to how he defines this Greek and Hebrew word salvation. He says the Hebrew and Greek words for salvation imply the ideas of deliverance, safety, preservation, healing, and soundness. Salvation is the great inclusive word of the gospel, gathering into itself all the redemptive acts and processes as justification, redemption, grace, propitiation, imputation. He goes on to talk about all the different benefits and blessings. But what he's saying is that salvation is an inclusive word. It doesn't just mean spiritual salvation. It includes healing as well. So healing and deliverance are a part of the spiritual salvation God provided for us just as much as the new birth. So let's take a look at how this word saved is used. We talk about it all the time. I grew up in a denomination where it was common to ask people, are you saved? And if people did, and we just thought everyone understood our lingo, you understand, but a lot of people did not understand our. In fact, I remember going to a friend's house and I asked him, I said, are you saved? And he looked at me like I was crazy. He said, no, I'm not saved. He didn't have any idea what I was talking about. And he asked his mom, have I been saved? She said, sure, jump in the water, I'll save you. And I mean, you know, just kind of making light of what I was asking, but to me it was a very serious matter. I wanted to make sure my friends were going to heaven. Amen. But I mean, we're familiar with Romans 10, 8 through 10 about salvation spiritually. Let me read it to you. The Bible says, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You know, I've heard of people that got born again just literally crying out the name Jesus. I heard a great story of this Indian, you know, it was a woman working on an Indian reservation. And she just a little Pentecostal woman, little, you know, Indian reservation mission that she had, that she ran. And, you know, small group of people. And one night as she's kind of, you know, starting her service and her sermon, in walks this giant Native American that was kind of known as the local troublemaker on the res, you know. And anytime they had to arrest him, if he got drunk and they had to arrest him, it'd take half the squad to tackle this guy down and get him in the drunk tank and all that kind of thing. And so she thought, oh my goodness, he's come here to cause trouble. But he sat in the very back and just listened to her message. And her whole text was, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So she finishes her message and has an invitation. And true to their style, she'd call people to come down to the altar to pray through. You know? And so, you know, pray through, you got to get saved. So all of a sudden this Indian stands up and walks forward, and her fears are kind of renewed, and he's sitting there towering over her. He gets down on one knee and starts crying out, Jesus! 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 And at first, of course, she's stunned, and then she realizes, oh my goodness, he's calling out on the Lord. So she gets down to pray him through, because, you know, he's a bad sinner, so it's going to take a while. And about the time she gets on her knees, he stands up. And she said, oh, no, let's get down here and pray through. He said, no, I'm already saved. She said, what do you mean? We got to pray through. No, you said whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I called on him four times. And he believed what she preached more than she did. And not only was he gloriously born again, but he became an assistant to her at that mission, totally transformed by the power of God. Now, we understand that when it comes to spiritual. Last night, I was closing out. I've been doing a course from one of the ministries I really enjoy on Islam from a Christian perspective, so that you can kind of understand it and better witness and share your faith with people out of that religion. And one of the guys who actually has a church in Australia and ministers very frequently to refugees from Islamic countries like Indonesia, which is the number one Islamic nation in the world, they'll literally get on boats and make their way to Australia to flee all the persecution and so forth going on in those nations. And so he said this one gentleman, he said he was actually from Iran initially, and he had been beaten by the security forces. I don't know, some kind of riot or whatever going on, and he was beaten by the security forces in the nation. And he was beaten so badly he was knocked unconscious, and when he came awake he realized that he was in a coma. In fact, actually I take it back, for several weeks. And when he came out of the coma, he realized, I'm paralyzed. And he couldn't move his body at all. I mean, he was actually quadriplegic, could not move. And so he said one day, you know, he's lying in bed there and his wife's gone somewhere and just kind of left the television on. And sure enough, a Christian program comes on and the guy's preaching about Jesus. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord. So he falls asleep in the midst of this program. And he said, while I was asleep, he said, I had a dream. And he said, in the dream, Jesus came to me. But he said he was in a very dark and desolate place. And he said, then I noticed Jesus was being beaten by Roman soldiers, laying the stripes upon his back. And he said, in the dream, Jesus looked up to me and said, what do you want me to do for you? And he said, he was dumbfounded. He couldn't speak. And he said, and then I saw the Roman soldiers carrying Jesus away. And he said, I just called out his name. I said, Jesus! He said, with that I woke up. He said, my body was burning with a fervent heat. And he said, I reached over and grabbed a glass of water and realized my body works. And he had complete and total movement in his body. He was completely and totally healed. How? He called on the name of the Lord. And whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's the same salvation, just one is a physical manifestation of deliverance, the other is spiritual. Amen. But our God is a Savior. And He saves us, be it spiritual or physical. Amen. There's a lot of passages that we oftentimes talk about where this word saved is. Look, I'm just going to look at a couple for illustration's sake. Go to Mark 5 with me, if you will. And I'm not going to go into these in great detail because we know the stories. I'll just kind of hit the highlights of them. Actually, in Mark 5, I think what I'm going to do, Scott, is just go to some of the last verses here. I want you to notice verse 34, actually. Jesus is speaking to what we call the woman with the issue of blood. She was healed of the issue of blood. He says, and he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. Now, let me just give you a little bit of background. I know we know it. That's why I'm summarizing these things. But this was a woman who had suffered for 12 years with an issue of blood. Bible said she had spent all that she'd had on those physicians. Was nothing better, but rather grew worse. Now, when you're spending money on physicians for 12 years, you probably got a pretty good sized bank account. But for whatever reason, those doctors had not been able to help her, and she had just grown steadily worse, steadily worse. Now, thank God for doctors and medical science. We're certainly not against that. Anything that brings healing is good. Anything that takes away pain is good. Anything that brings relief is good. Can you say amen? We're thankful for all of that. But every doctor will tell you they don't really heal per se. What they do is simply put the body in a position where it can heal itself. They can do surgery. They can remove things in your body that ought not be there. But the healing process is a natural process God built into the system. And if He wants to supersede that process, He certainly can. So the Bible said that this woman had heard that Jesus was healing people. And the Bible said she had heard these things. And so she said to herself, if I can just touch the hem of His garment, I'll be made whole. That's faith. She believed, she said. How do we get saved? We believe in our heart, we say with our mouth. But she did more than that. She, you know, we'd say they went down the aisle. She went down the aisle. She went out into the crowd, into the press, the Bible says. And she reached and touched the hem of His garment. And the Bible said as soon as she did, power went out of Jesus and into her. And she knew in her body she was healed of the plague. Now what was amazing about this story is that there's a multitude touching Jesus. Everybody thronging Him. And so He says, who touched me? And the disciples, of course, thinking, what's wrong with you? Everybody's touching you. But there was something distinctive about her touch. And He turned around, the woman knowing what had happened, she fell down, told Him the whole story. And Jesus said, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. That phrase, your faith has made you well, is that same Greek word, sozo. Your faith has saved you. Same word we read over there in Mark 10, 9 and 10, that whoever believes in his heart and confesses with his mouth shall be saved. So how did she get saved? She heard, she believed, and she acted. How do you get saved spiritually? You hear the gospel, you believe, and you act. The same thing is true with another story in Mark 10. Blind Bartimaeus, another person who heard about Jesus. Remember, he was blind, he's on the streets of Jericho, Jesus is coming through town, and he begins to cry out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And the crowd tries to quiet him down. And he cries out all the more, tenacious in his faith, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Now, he's not like the one with the issue of blood. He can't make his way to Jesus because he's blind. So he just makes a ruckus. Sometimes faith needs to be ruckus causing faith. If you believe that you believe that you believe, you're not going to just settle for something less than. So he cried out, and then finally Jesus stops and calls him. And again, a real key part of this story, the Bible said, casting away his garment, he made his way to Jesus. That garment was basically like his license to beg. It's what he would lay out at night, lay out during the daytime to collect his offerings as people would pitch, you know, alms to him. And at night they would wrap that up to be cold because they were essentially the homeless of their community. And so when he casts aside his garment, it's as if to say, a man who's about to receive a sight doesn't need a blind man beggar's garment anymore. And he comes to Jesus and Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? He said, Lord, that I might receive my sight. What does Jesus say? Your faith has made you well, or your faith has saved you. What happened? He heard about Jesus, he acted on what he believed, and he received his salvation, or his healing, if you will. Amen? Look at James. Let's look at this one. James 5. James 5, 14 and 15. It says, is anyone among you sick? What should we do? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. You know, that's an important part because a lot of times people think that for whatever reason the Lord won't heal them because they're so conscious of their shortcomings. But what the Lord is showing here is that faith will not only get your sins forgiven, it'll get your body healed. Or it'll get your body healed and your sins forgiven. Remember the time they brought that man born of four and came through the roof? And they obviously brought that man to Jesus to be healed. He's paralyzed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said, son, your sins are forgiven. Remember that? And of course, all the Pharisees had a conniption. What do you mean? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And Jesus said, well, which is easier to do? To say, your sins be forgiven you, or to say, rise, take up your bed and walk. Well, it's easier to say in one sense, your sins be forgiven you because you can't see any outward evidence that anything's happened, right? And then Jesus went on to say, but so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he turned to the sick of the palsy and said, rise, take up your bed and walk. And instantly, he was healed and walked out in the midst of them. So what Jesus basically did was show that he had not only authority to forgive, but he had authority to heal as well. And likewise, thank God, the same redemption covers both forgiveness and healing. Can you say amen? Notice what happens when we pray the prayer of faith. The Bible says the Lord will save, sozo. The Lord will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, he'll be forgiven. This is talking about a believer, a Christian. So it's somebody who's already received spiritual salvation, but now they're experiencing physical salvation. Amen. Again and again and again, we see that the Bible really makes no distinction between the salvation that provides healing for our bodies or the spiritual salvation that's found in the new birth. Go with me to Acts 14, and we're going to look at this passage. We'll probably close out today with this, and then we'll come back and finish up some other things next week. But what I'm sharing with you today, again, you know, we've done healing schools, and we've taught on these things on Wednesday nights, but often not on Sunday mornings. And what I really want to do is just build up people's faith in their capacity to pray for the sick. You've got loved ones, you've got people in your neighborhood, and they need to be healed. I don't want you thinking that this is only something that's available to those that are in what we would call full-time ministry. This is something that's available to anybody, anytime, anywhere, if they will believe. Amen? Notice this, Acts 14, verses 5 through 10. Acts 14, 5 through 10. It says, and when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding region. And they were preaching the gospel there. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand up straight on your feet. And he leaped and he walked. Now, we do the same kind of thing with these stories like this of the apostles that we do with the stories of Jesus healing people. We'll say, well, that's wonderful that Paul healed this man. After all, you know, those apostles, they had that kind of healing power. It's too bad we don't have it today. We do the same thing oftentimes with Jesus. Well, of course Jesus could heal. He was the Son of God. But if you look closely at this story, you'll find out that really, Paul didn't heal anybody. In fact, if you look at the story of Jesus, he didn't take credit for healing the woman with the issue of blood. He said, daughter, your faith has made you well. Certainly the power of God was upon him, and she drew on that power, but he gave credit to her faith, not to the power that was upon him. So what was Paul doing? Paul was there preaching the gospel. Notice again what it says in verse 7. It says, they were preaching the gospel there. What is the gospel? It's the power of God for salvation. And the Bible said there was a man there that was impotent in his feet, couldn't walk, hadn't walked from his mother's womb. And what did he do? This man heard Paul speak. Then it says, Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand up straight on your feet, and he leaped and he walked. So how did this man get healed? Very simply, he heard Paul preach the gospel. He had faith to be healed. Paul saw that and helped the man act on what he believed. We say it this way sometimes. Paul did three things, and the man did three things. Paul preached the gospel, Paul saw the man had faith, and Paul told the guy to act on his faith. The man did three things. He heard the gospel. What happens when you hear the gospel? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. He believed, and then he acted on what Paul spoke. Can you say amen? And what happened? He was healed. You know, we know that faith without works is dead. And it's interesting that a lot of times when we think of faith, we think of it purely as an internal concept. That if I believe, I have this inward conviction. But how many of you know true faith motivates action? If you believe it, you will do it. If you believe it, it will inform your behavior. Right? You know, for example, if a person hears the gospel and they really believe that those who exercise their faith in Christ will go to heaven and those who don't will be eternally alienated from God in the lake of fire, how many of you know that might prompt some action? And it does week in and week out as people hear the gospel, respond, and are born again. Well, likewise, if you hear the good news, particularly if you have a desperate need in your life, that God will not only save spiritually, but that He'll heal the sick. How many of you know that Raymond T. Ritchie, a late 19th century healing evangelist, said, healing is like the dinner bell. You start preaching healing, the sick will come running. And so, a lot of times we think that, well, you know, they have faith to be healed, they believe, but it's not enough to believe in your heart. That faith has to be translated into action. The Bible said, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. This man heard Paul speak and had faith to be healed, but there he still sits, a cripple. That's always amazed me. He has faith to be healed, but he's not healed. He believes in his heart, but he's still a cripple. I remember this verse came alive to me when I was talking to my good friend Tom Slinker, who was healed of muscular sclerosis. And, you know, I'd shared his story before, how he was such an active guy. He was an engineer with Boeing Airline. His wife worked with Boeing. They were young people. He'd been a captain in the Air Force, very physically fit. They hiked, biked. They loved to live a very active lifestyle. And then all of a sudden, he noticed there was something wrong with his motor functions. They're not working like they should. And it began to get worse and worse and degenerate. He was ultimately diagnosed with muscular sclerosis. And he went from being a healthy and active guy to where he was very limited, wheelchair, then ultimately he was bedfast. And it was during that time they had never been born again, they'd never been saved. Someone got the good news of the gospel. There's something about being in a stage of life like that where you're just more open than you are at other times. When you feel self-sufficient, I'm good to go, I can do anything, I can conquer the world. But when you realize we're very limited, that we're just mortal, there's something about that, you know, that eternity is facing you. And he gave his heart to Christ, he and his wife both. He said that burden of sin rolled off his chest. And he would lie awake at night, very similar to Brother Hagin's story, and he had never heard of Brother Hagin at this time at all. He was actually the one who opened the door, told me about Brother Hagin's ministry, and I ended up going to Raymond as a result. But he said, I'd lay awake at night just saying, Lord, I'm just so thankful that I'm saved, that I'm born again, that when I die, I'm going to heaven. But he would say, just kind of as an afterthought, I just wished I'd had time to serve you down here. And he said, I would pray that every night. And he said, all of a sudden, the Lord got it across to me. I don't know exactly how. But he said, the Lord got it across to me, probably through his Bible reading, that you don't have to die. Now, again, this is kind of like Brother Hagin's story where there's nobody to teach him. There's nobody to tell him. So he said, Lord, what should I do? And the Lord said, read the New Testament. So you've heard me tell the story before, some of you. He read the New Testament all the way through. Lord, what do you want me to read now? He thought he'd say, read the Psalms or the Proverbs or something, you know. Read a good book. He said, read it again. So he said, I read it again. Now this was very difficult for him. His motor functions don't work right. He can only read so long before he wears himself out. But he made it all the way through the New Testament for the second time. He said, Lord, what do you want me to do now? He said, read it again. And this is what he told me. He said, on the third time through, faith began to come. Took a while. Faith began to come. You know, if you plant a seed and water it, you don't go out every day saying, I guess nothing's working under there. You know, I thought by now, you know, I planted it yesterday. Where's the fruit? I want an apple. How do you know it takes a while? You've got to plant seed time and harvest. Seed time, and harvest. You got to plant that thing. You got to water that thing. So the seeds of truth were planted in his heart, and every day he's watering it by feeding himself on the Word of God. Every day. He said faith began to come. By that time, he'd gotten a hold of some good faith-building material that taught him that healing is for us and so forth. And also, he found out about Bible school and he began to go to Rhema. At that time, it was a one-year Bible school. He went. He had actually gotten from the deathbed into a wheelchair, so he's going back the other way now. And he said, I was in that wheelchair when I went to Bible school. He said, every day I'm hearing the Word. Every day I'm building my faith. Every day I'm watering those seeds of healing. He said, I went from the wheelchair to the walker. I went from the walker to the cane. By now, he's driving again. Every day it's getting better. And I was at Bible school with him. We went back for a conference, and I happened to be there by myself. So he was like, he and his wife were like driving me around. And he was just kind of, I've heard the story many times because he had preached for me and told the story to our congregation. But he said, you know, Randy, he said, it's interesting. He said, I've never heard this part of his testimony before. And I thought it was so crucial. He said, I was driving by now. He said, I pulled my car into the driveway, like a car, like a garage in their apartment complex. He said, I turned, put it in park, and I was listening to the last few moments of a message by Fred Price, just a faith message. He said, I turned the car off, this moment of silence, and he said, the Lord spoke to me and said this. He said, you have faith to be healed, set the cane aside. Or set the cane aside, you have faith to be healed. And this is what stunned me. He said, when the Lord told me you have faith to be healed, he said, I didn't know that. And that didn't make sense to my understanding of faith at that time. I said, can you have faith to be healed and not know it? But then if you reflect on that in the context of salvation spiritually, it's true all the time. We preach the gospel, people believe. In fact, they're white-knuckling. Sometimes they believe it so strong, they're white-knuckling the back of that seat or pew for fear that if they relax their grip, they'll run forward and get saved. And sometimes they don't want to because I'll lose my friends, I'll lose my position, I'll lose whatever. But sometimes they believe it so much, they won't even let you finish. They'll start, I've had that happen. People come down the aisle, I'm ready to be prayed for. I remember one time I was going to pray for a guy to be filled with the Holy Ghost. I started to go through my teaching. And he said, dude, I'm ready. So we stopped all that. I laid hands on him. Instantly he was filled with the Holy Ghost when I was speaking in other tongues. But sometimes, you know, they're ready. I mean, but here he is, faith in his heart to be healed, and yet not healed. Still limited to some measure. Well, that was true of this guy in Paul's day, right? He had faith to be healed, but was still lying there, sitting there, a cripple. So Tom said, I just did what the Lord said. I set my cane aside. He said, I went down the hallways. He said, you know, my motor functions weren't good. So he said, I'm kind of going down the hallways like this. He said, somebody could not have stopped and talked to me because he said, I had no strength or balance to stand. He said, so I'm just kind of going down the halls like this. Motor function's not perfect, but he said, I just exercised my faith in what God said. And when I knew Tom, like short time after that, well, sometime after that, but he walked as good as any of us. He went all over the former Soviet Union preaching the gospel, seeing people saved, healed, set free. Amen. What do we believe? We believe what we'll act on. When our convictions get strong enough that it becomes the way we live, that it produces a response out of us because we're so convinced it's true. That's where we get that word convinced, is conviction. We know in our hearts it's so. Well, how do we get that? When all evidence speaks to the contrary, you know, it's the same as with spiritual salvation. We see people come into the church sometimes and they've got a rap sheet longer than the length of the church. Maybe they've got a bad past. Maybe they've done some things they're very ashamed of. And so, you know, from the natural standpoint, they might think, well, how could the Lord ever save me? Doesn't he understand I've got this kind of sin in my life? It's no different than people saying, doesn't he understand I have cancer? But how do you know if somebody believes the good news of the gospel that he already paid the penalty for our sins and will believe that, it will provoke a response. They will believe in the mercy and grace of God to save them more than they believe in their past sin to condemn them. And when they walk that aisle and give their heart to Christ, I'm telling you, the power of God in the gospel releases them and sets them free, and they're made a new creation. And the same thing is true with sickness and disease. When we are more convinced and persuaded in the power of God's Word to save us, to heal us, to minister deliverance to us, then we are the power of sin to hold us down. Amen. Sin was broken over our lives at Calvary. Sin was broken over our lives at Calvary. And you know, we're not even talking about another aspect of it, and that is the Bible said the chastisement of our peace was upon Him. A lot of times people, even though they're born again, they don't have peace in their heart with God, but it belongs to them. The Bible said, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But we're going back and, again, we're counting up the record. Well, I did this, I did this, I did this. And my bad things still outweigh my good things, so I don't really feel peace yet. No, you're doing it all wrong. It's not based on your works. It's based on the grace of God. Your works were washed away. Isn't that right? Your bad, your evil works were washed away. And you have peace with God because Jesus has satisfied your debt. You know, it doesn't matter if you owe your creditor $1 million or $1, if someone comes and pays it off, it's paid off. You got a new line of credit. Amen. Thank God with God, we have been restored. We have a new line of credit. Jesus paid our bill. Amen. So whether you need healing in your body, forgiveness for past sin, be born again, or you need peace in your mind, thank God the chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we're healed. Can you say amen? Let's bow for just a moment.
We hope today's broadcast has been a blessing to you. Again, to find out more about the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit us at wkcconnect.org. Also, we would love to hear from you. You can email us with your comments, questions, and prayer requests at info@wkcconnect.org. We would love to hear from you.